We continue reading in Paul's letter this morning, picking up in the fifth chapter at the sixth verse. Listen again for God's word. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. But law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. Last month, Dr. Cassell in his sermon, in fact, I think it was on the last hymn sing, noted that Karl Barth, the Reformed theologian, believed that as a Christian we should hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I first heard that story from a theology professor in seminary. He made the point repeatedly through his time with us that if the prayers we prayed and the sermons we preached, if the gospel we declared from God could not speak to what was going on in the world at that moment, then it might not be gospel. That has stayed with me for many years. It, in some ways, is a litmus test. If the gospel being proclaimed in a sermon cannot be heard as gospel in light of the crises in our world, then is it really gospel? I thought about that last night as I looked over my sermon. Paul has a lot to say about salvation and sin. And the media was full of lots of things to say and show from Charlottesville, Virginia. And I wondered, what is the gospel Paul writes about salvation that is still gospel to us as we reflect on those happenings? Made me go through the sermon and figure out what might or might not be gospel. So here are a few thoughts on Paul and sin and salvation in the context of a nation where violence erupted yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. The God who acts as judge, is also the God who saves. Paul begins with our human sinfulness. He describes humans as weak and ungodly. He calls us sinners. He notes that we are enemies of God's strong words. And yet words we recognize as true. We need only look at the unfolding of events in our own nation yesterday to see human sinfulness in full view, racism on full display, hatred spewing out in words and violence, self-absorption that cannot allow people to see beyond their narrow view. We stand and denounce the sin we see. We must speak about injustice and sin. But even then, we have to be careful. We point fingers at others. We say they've sinned, and then we discover casting stones can be a dangerous activity. Some stones hit us. To be clear, God is the judge. As Karl Barth describes it, God says no to our sinfulness. We are sinners. We deserve condemnation. But hear the good news. God acts to save us. As Paul Jones writes in an article, my point is this: in light of Christ's person and work, sin no longer sets the terms for our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. God has shifted how we might imagine our relationship with God. While we were yet sinners, Paul tells us, the God who acts as judge and says no to our sin chooses to send Christ to say yes to our salvation. This is not Jesus, the hero, coming to rescue us over and against God's wrath. It's not a story of the one who comes and says, oh, bad God, let me save these poor people. It is a God who created us and called us good, the God who recognizes our sinfulness, the God who chooses to save. Christ, acting as God, saving us. Daniel Berrigan writes in his poem, Credo, I can only tell you what I believe. I believe I cannot be saved by foreign policies. I cannot be saved by the sexual revolution. I cannot be saved by the gross national product. I cannot be saved by nuclear deterrence. I cannot be saved by aldermen, priests, artists, plumbers, city planners, social engineers, nor by the Vatican. He's Catholic. If he were Presbyterian, he would probably say by the General Assembly. Nor by the World Buddhist Association, nor by Hitler, nor by Joan of Arc, nor by angels or archangels, nor by powers and or dominions. I can only be saved by Jesus Christ. But the God who comes to save us is about more than just our personal salvation. Salvation is about the God who acts to save, not primarily about you or I deciding that we want to accept God's gift of salvation. Too often we make salvation a personal thing. We live in the question, are you saved? Am I saved? Making it into a personal, private, and very particular act that's only about me or only about you. We Presbyterians push back on that notion of about salvation being so private by pointing out that salvation is first and foremost God's desire to redeem all of creation. Notice the examples Paul uses. Adam. In Hebrew, the word means human. Adam, the one who typifies all of humanity, Adam typifies all of our sinfulness. We're all sinners. Adam's sinfulness, our sinfulness, is lived out by each of us, by those who have come before us and those who will follow us. And Christ dies for all of us. For all who have come before us and those who will come after us. As Paul writes, therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. As we view the world around us, when we see racism and violence or continued violence in the Middle East or the opioid epidemic in our own country, it's not enough to say, well, I'm saved. Good for me. God does not settle for saving just you or just me. God's desire is for all the world. Christ came to bring salvation to all the world, which leads to my final point. Salvation invites us into a process in which we grow in our response to God's grace. I know I grew up in these parts. I know many people can give you a specific moment, the time of the day when they were saved. Maybe at a church campfire or last night as they're gathering with their small group or listening to a particular sermon on a particular Sunday or after an event like a car accident where the person felt that God had literally steered her to safety. Didn't work that way for Nicodemus. Jesus invites him into what seems like a process, not a single moment, but a changed life. In some ways, I suppose it'd be easier to say, oh yeah, that happened on that day at that time, and it's over. Nicodemus, we are being invited to live each day as people changed by following Christ. It may begin in a dramatic moment, but it continues each day. I was standing in line at Lowe's a week or so ago waiting to return some spray paint. I'd bought four different colors so that I'd get the right one and had to take back the three after my wife chose the right one. There was a man in front of me. He made eye contact with me. We were standing there. It was going to be a long wait, it appeared, so I struck up a conversation. How are you doing? I'm blessed. I wasn't sure to where to go with that comment. So I said, oh, it's hot out today, isn't it? Well, it was hot, and he was blessed because he works for a landscaper, and he didn't work that day, and he was inside, so he tied that all neatly in for me. And then he looked at me and caught me a little bit off guard. Do you know Jesus Christ? I said, yes, I do. That seemed to satisfy him, but it also ended the conversation. He looked away and didn't talk to me again over the next few minutes. It struck me as odd that my affirmation of knowing Jesus Christ would end the conversation. And then I realized that my response was going to be, what church do you go to? We were both missing each other. He was satisfied. We didn't have to talk anymore because I knew Jesus Christ. End of story. And I wanted to talk about what's your church doing? We're both in the right ballpark, I think. The invitation to know Jesus Christ, to know the Son of God who came to save us while we were yet sinners. But it doesn't stop there. It continues, as Jesus told Nicodemus, by the power of the Holy Spirit to new life, to responding to God's gift of salvation by giving our lives over to following Jesus Christ. Which brings us back to the crises in our world. It's not enough to say, I am saved, and let that be our final response. If you are saved by the grace of God, how are you working to bring peace in our world? If you are saved by the grace of God, how are you working to end racism? If you are saved by the grace of God, what are you doing in our world? You are saved by the grace of God. Go into the world and serve that God. Amen.